Hebrews chapter 5, 7 onwards. Here I think we stopped. Or did we begin 5? It's a month back. Let's look from 5:11 onwards and then go to 6. Yeah? We have much to say about this, but it is hard to explain because you are slow to learn. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. So, as he continues, he's talking about the church, the Jewish believers, the first set of people who had come to Christ. He's telling them that, I've got so much to teach you, but you are so slow to learn. In fact, he says, by this time you ought to be teachers, but you still need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. And that's what God is telling. Now, if the church is stuck in a place where all they know is about salvation and nothing else, he says, you're just infants. You need milk and not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. And we will see what we come to chapter 6, we will see. Therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death, faith in God, instruction about baptisms, the laying on of hands, and the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And God permitting, we will do so. So you see, he gives a list over there, and that's a checklist we need to do. I mean, every church needs to do this checklist. This is elementary teaching, the foundation on which our faith is built. Any believer who comes, anyone who is a Christian, needs to look at Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1 and 2, and it gives you the list of things which we need to know before we can go further in Christ. Sundays before church begins, 9 to 9:45, for almost the past 1 year, this is what we were looking at. We've been studying this, and scripture calls it as elementary teachings or primary class. Okay. It's only when you go through primary class, like Pastor John and Sister Mary will know now, you can go further because they have just started a school, so they know what it is to handle. It's only from there you can go any further. And God says, you want to grow in Christ, you have to go beyond this. This is primary class syllabus. What is it? First is repentance from acts that lead to death, or repentance from dead works. First one mentioned is repentance from dead works. Okay, we have looked at it 2 or 3 Sundays, I think, in the church. You know, first thing we need to realize is, have you repented from works that lead to death? One, works that defile us. Two, works which are dead in itself. Okay, all these are considered works or acts that lead to death. Okay, there are a lot of things which will lead you to death. Says, have you repented from that? There are a lot of things which may not deal with death but will defile you, and in the long run can lead you to death. And there are some things which looks like good acts, good works, but it is dead in itself. You have to look, whatever you do, will it be counted in the light of eternity? Will it last in eternity? Will it be ever remembered in? We are not talking about human history, we are talking about eternity. All these great works of man is not going to be remembered in eternity at all. All the great monuments, all the great achievements of man, if God was not there in it, it will never be remembered. It will have nothing. When Jesus talks about it in the book of Corinthians, when it is tested by the fire of God, it all disappears. So we have to look at our works, whether it is dead or alive. Even good works can be dead. Much of charitable works are dead. It will never be counted. Never be counted. Because God had nothing to do with it. We did it for our own sakes. We wanted to feel good. We were guilty about something. We wanted to assuage that guilt. So we thought doing some good deeds will take that guilt away. God says none of those. Those are dead works. That's why God says your righteousness is like filthy rags before me. We think those are righteous things. God says, no, your righteousness, because I know from where it originates, these good works. The origin is not from me. It did not originate from God. So God's talking about, we have to start repenting from all our works first. All our works before we come to know Christ are dead works. Then once we come to know Christ and is born again in Christ and allow Him to live, He starts doing works through us. Those are works which are alive. Because He says, my words are life and truth and spirit to those who receive. So, when He starts speaking and when we start doing, the effect of it is eternal. It's not this generation or next generation, it will be remembered forever. Ever and ever and ever. Even if it is a small little thing like Abraham, leave your father, leave your household, go. He went. When Jesus comes, 10,000 years later also it will be remembered, he obeyed God. Cain brought a whole lot of nice vegetables and fruits. God rejected it. All of eternity will be never remembered. Nimrod and the others built a huge, massive structure racing. They wanted to build it all the way till heaven. It will not be remembered at all. We have to look. It's not whether the work in itself is bad. God says it's not about bad or good, whether it is alive or dead. Whether it is alive or dead. That's what, because God, we looked at it earlier also, but if you see, you'll see it, and if you keep your hand over there and go and look in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10.
Hath his workmanship created in Christ unto good works, made that we should walk in them.
Okay. Now if you look in the order, you have to read 8, 9 and 10. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 8, 9 and 10. For it is by grace you have been saved. So, I was not saved by anything else. I was saved by God's grace. It is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this not from yourself, it is a gift of God. So, the grace that saved me was a gift of God. Even the faith that I used to connect to that grace was a gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. Nobody is saved by works. But once you have been saved, what do you become? We are God's workmanship. Created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Now that's the whole point. It's only when I am created by God in Christ Jesus, then I start to understand what are the works He prepared for me to do. Am I doing what He called me to do? Or am I doing something which I feel like doing, even though it is good? That's the whole thing. He is the creator of the universe. Except for man, everything else in the universe is doing exactly what he wants. We have been given the free will. And out of the free will, I have to choose to obey God and say, Lord, I will do what you want me to do. But deep within me is this desire to do a whole lot of things which are also good. Not necessarily bad. Not just bad alone, but good also. God says, I never asked you to do. I never asked you to do that. And we do it because of a lot of pressure from what gets in, the people, situation, feelings, emotions. Jesus was never pushed by people to do anything. He never did what people told him to do. He said, I do only what my father tells me to do. I do what the father does. I do not do what others tell me. Not because of the pressure of the situation. Not because of compulsion. I do not do. I do what God tells me to do. And God says, when we are born again by his spirit, when we are saved, we start moving into that slowly. And that's where the whole problem is writing. Because you are infants, you are only drinking milk, you are doing what you want to do. That's what children do. Children do exactly what they want to do. They tell them to sit in the classroom. They don't like sitting in the classroom. You let the teacher go out of the classroom, immediately you will see racket begins over there. All kinds of things. And God says, you believers are also exactly the same. You are born again. You are infants. The minute you know, the only time he says believers behave is in the church. Now when it benediction is over, immediately you start doing exactly what you want to do. He says, you go out and do what you want. He says, you are all infants. You are not grown. You don't even know the elementary things of what faith in God is. Faith in God begins by first repenting of dead works. So you will see, zealously Saul of Tarsus is going around persecuting all the Christians. And he is doing it for the living God. Okay, he's doing it for the living God. He's a zealous Jew, Pharisee, going around and says, these people are mocking the living God. Let me go persecute them. And he's persecuting, and on the road to Damascus, Jesus meets him. He asks, who are you? He says, I'm Jesus whom you're persecuting. The next thing he asks is, what will you have me do? What will you have me do? Now, he has repented from all his works, which were actually good by religion. Okay? He realized it is dead works. He has repented. The next thing he asks is, what will you do? And Jesus tells, this is what you will do. You're going to be blind. And they will lead you by hand to Damascus. You go to a man there called Ananias. He will lay hands upon you. And he will pray. And then your work begins. Now a man who went on one mission is completely turned around and going on another mission. Because now these are the works God prepared in advance for him to do. It doesn't tally at all with how he began. Very zealous religious work he began, he is now moving into. And Ananias has got a problem because he knows this man was persecuting Christians. So God appears to Ananias and says, that man is my chosen vessel. He is going to do my work. So when he comes to you, you lay hands upon and pray and you baptize him. This is what God is talking about. It's not about wanting to do things, because within us there is a whole lot of things we want to do, even good things. But God says, did I ask you to do it? Then we start struggling, because if God did not ask me to do something, then after a point I realize there is neither strength nor anointing nor provision for it. Then we struggle. On the other hand, even if it is the need and the struggle and the provision you actually require is beyond your imagination, if that is started by God, He will finish it. He'll always finish it. A simple example in the Bible, constant example is that, who sent Moses into Egypt? It's God. Just one man. Go to the Pharaoh, tell the Pharaoh, let my people go. For what? To worship me. Let my people to go. There are two parts of it. One, let my people go. Let my people free. Second, to worship me. Set my people free is Pharaoh's job. To worship him is the people's commitment. Okay. Was sent to bring them out. Moses was sent to bring them out. So Moses went, whole set of tribulation, trials, testings, and punishment over Egypt. The people are set free. The people come out. Did they worship God? They didn't worship God. But did they come out of Egypt? Did Moses bring them out of Egypt? So for the next 40 years, God took care of them. He took care of them for the next 40 years. They did not worship, but they... It was started by God, it was not started by man. So at every point, 2 million people were being taken care of in the desert with no provision from man. God says, I started, I finish. Whatever I start, I finish. The same thing even we are studying the book of Nehemiah. Who started the whole thing? God started. So Nehemiah went back. Did they finish building the walls in 52 days? Yes. Under incredible circumstances, impossible circumstances they built, because God started it. So the works that Nehemiah is doing, the work that Moses is doing, the work that Abraham is doing, is all the works of God. So it will last through eternity. And he's asking us, did I ask you to do this? If I didn't ask you to do that, then there is tremendous pressure over it. Okay. And you will feel, I'm doing all these good things, but why don't I feel still that peace? Why am I missing out on the joy? Because the good works you are doing are dead works. Dead works don't bring joy. Dead works don't bring peace. Doesn't matter how good they are. You can go out and feed 1,000 people every day through 7 days a week. At the end of the day, you'll still come back home miserable. Because that peace will not come. Because God never asked you to do. Yet if God says tomorrow, go over there and talk to that man about me. You go there and talk to that man. He'll receive or doesn't receive. Come back, you have peace. Because you know you have obeyed God. You know this was not from me. I wouldn't have done it. I didn't want to do it. But God told me to do it. That's why I went. This is what God is talking about. And the sad thing is that most of the church is missing out on the works God prepared them in advance to do. Because we have gone back into a religion called Christianity. And Christianity becomes like any other religion. A religion of set of do's and don'ts and a lot of good works. God is asking, did I ask you to do any of these things? First, repent from your dead works. And to repent from your dead works, first we say, sorry Lord, all my works. If you look in Corinthians, he will say that. Connected with that, you just look at the book of Corinthians. The 10th, 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 5. If you look at that verse 5, it says, we demolish arguments, every pretension that sets itself against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. What does it say? Take captive what? Every thought. Doesn't it say that? It doesn't say all bad thoughts. Every thought has to be brought into the captivity of Christ Jesus and say, Lord, is this from you? If this is not from you, then I reject it. Do you really want me to do this? Is this from you? Does this originate from you? Does it tally with your scripture? Does it agree with your word? If it agrees and we know the Spirit is telling, yes, I told you, then God says, it is living, it will last. If it is, because a lot of people do things out of emotions. It's not from the Spirit. Jesus was the most compassionate man on earth. Nobody is more compassionate, more loving, more merciful, more kind than Jesus. Nobody has worked. But he didn't do so many compassionate works. Actually, look at him walking around, you will think that how hard-hearted he is. Like, just imagine, if Vijay or Pastor John were to go to Tangband, and they find 500 sick people sitting over there, and Pastor John actually has the power and the anointing to heal all 500, he will heal. Jesus didn't. Jesus went to one and healed and walked away from there. But the Father told him only to do that. Only people who do not know Christ, also those who know Christ, if Christ never told them to do that. Because we need to ask this question, why? Good or bad works? Good works has come to him for salvation. He's not saved. He did not save him. Not save him. He reached God. He says, I'm looking. His heart is good. Okay, so what did come out of it? He says, I will send a servant. My servant to you. You listen to him. If he had listened to Peter, his good works wouldn't have taken him anywhere.
Absolutely.
When his good works is not bringing him salvation. He says, I saw your good works. So I am sending my servant to you. And he will tell you the truth. And if you listen to that truth and you repent, and what is the first thing Cornelius hears from Peter will be repent. After all his good work, the first thing he hears, so they all begin with that, repent. Repent meaning changing of your mind completely, complete. From where you begin, it's a continuous changing of your mind. And that's what he's talking about. First, he says, repent from acts that lead to, or repent from dead works. And then it is talking about faith in God. You know, verse 1. The second thing that is mentioned over there is faith in God or faith towards God. Now, think that there is not a single person in the world who doesn't have faith. Nobody, not even the atheist, can say, I don't have faith, because he has faith that there is no God. You know, everybody has faith. So, it is not that people don't have faith, but this is talking about a different faith. Faith is defined. Living faith is defined not by your faith, but by the object of your faith. What is the object of your faith? God is saying faith in God or faith towards God. It's the object of your faith that will define real faith. A lot of people say, I believe in God. I believe in God. And scripture says even the devil believes in God. Tells very clearly. In James says, the devil believes in God and even trembles. Most people who say, I believe in God, don't even tremble. So they are not even as good as the devil. Everybody you ask, especially in India, you ask everybody, they'll all say they believe in God. God says, that's not faith. That's not faith. Does your faith towards God, is it real? Is it the real God? Where did this faith come from? Is it from your upbringing? Is it from what you heard from other people? Or did your faith come from what God has spoken? Faith in God is connected with faith in God's word. It's never outside of God's word. Faith in God is connected in faith in God's word. And you actually go and ask most Christians, they do not know their word. If you do not know God's word, then how do you have faith in that God? Then what did you mean by I have faith in God? So you believed maybe only for your salvation. Tell Vijay, yes Vijay, I really care for you, I trust you. And Vijay says, Pastor, can I come to your house at 6? And I say, yes Vijay, you can come. And I leave at 6. Did I believe him that he would come to my house at 6? I didn't believe. And most people are like that. They don't believe God because they don't believe his word. What he says, we don't believe. It says, if you believe you, God. God says, if you believe me, then why did you do it? I have spoken. You don't even take me at my word. You haven't taken me at my word. What I said, that's why when you come to Hebrews chapter 11, you will see a whole list of people by names mentioned. And there are very few there. These were the people who took God at his word. When God said, they said, we believe. God said, they believed. And how did you know they believed? It showed by the way they walked. Immediately they started doing what God told them to do. And we will never have faith coming in unless we start studying the word of God. Faith comes from hearing and hearing the word of God. Okay. So we have to ask ourselves, is my faith real or is my faith fake? Because you have a fake faith also. Faith, fake won't take you into eternity. It will make you good on earth. Real faith will take you into eternity. And many people are building on a fake faith. Jesus said, he who built his house on the rock is the one who heard my words and went and did it. That is real faith. You hear, you do. You hear, you do. It's not just hearing. Here people don't hear, neither they do they do. They don't hear. They don't hear the word. Hearing is the word is by studying the word of God, reading the word, listening to sermons and applying it into our life. Then he says that's a real faith. When we don't hear, let's look at it honestly. Before we came to Christ and came to Christ and started growing in the word of God, the fact is that we might have spent half an hour, 20 minutes with the word of God and 3 hours, 4 hours, 5 hours before the TV. And both are going into the same mind. And both are opposite to each other. And what do you think defined our lives? Our lives, our emotions, our feelings, our reactions were defined not by the word of God. Were defined by all the other information that went in. Why was it so difficult for Saul of Tarsus, who didn't watch it TV or read a newspaper, why was it so difficult for him to understand Jesus? It was so difficult for Saul of Tarsus because he was in a religious school and he had been indoctrinated for years into something which was not true. We see, if you actually meet priests and all, they struggle to come to the living Christ. They struggle to come to the living Christ because they have been indoctrinated for 5 years, 6 years, 7 years, 10 years on something which is not connected with the word of God. So, scripture says in the book of Galatians, Paul had to be taken by God into the deserts of Saudi Arabia for 3 years and retaught again. Jesus himself taught him in the deserts, wilderness of Saudi Arabia for 3 years. Then he comes back, starts preaching and says, what I preach, I did not hear it from man. This is not from Peter or John or anybody. What I heard from God himself. And God will have people who have been indoctrinated, God will have to do that. Because your mind has been controlled by ideas which is not of God. And can happen right there in Bible colleges or seminaries. Because they can teach you things which are not connected with the word of God at all. Which are all man's traditions and opinions. Man's traditions. And then we struggle. It can't be true. 2000 years we've been doing it. Billions of people are doing it. God says, so what? He says, out in the desert, 2 million and 2 people. 2 million. Listen to one opinion. 2 people said, no, God said this. He said, who was right? The 2 million or those 2 people? He said, the 2 people were right. The 2 million were wrong. God says, I never go by numbers. Numbers never matter in God's kingdom at all. God's people always were a tiny minority, always in history. And Jesus himself said, narrow is the way. And very few will find it, the road to life. It's very narrow, very few. Why does Jesus himself say very few will? Because it's so difficult to accept the fact for me that I am wrong. My ideas all could be wrong. and only this is true. Only this is true. He did not say, I will show you the truth. He said, I am the truth. If I am not in Christ Jesus, then everything of me is a lie. Everything in my mind which is not in Christ Jesus is a lie, which is so difficult for a flesh to accept. Ask Vijay, Vijay, can you accept that all that is in you that is not of Christ is a lie and is a death? It's a struggle. Are you really serious, Pastor? It's really serious. God says it's a lie and it is dead. Jesus said, I am the truth. I am the life. He doesn't say, I will show you life. He says, I am the life. If you are not in me, you are dead. If you are not in Christ, you are dead. So always when you read scripture, you will see is being in Christ. In Christ, in Christ, being in Christ. You turn with me to the book of James. After Peter, you will come to... Before Peter, you will come to James.
Created in Christ.
No. James chapter 2. James chapter 2.
Yes.
Come to verse 17 onwards. In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. Faith cannot be alive by itself. Faith, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. Someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. You believe there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish man. Do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see, his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. And he was called God's friend. You see, a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As a body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. Our deeds should tally with our faith, and our faith should be followed by deeds that agree with that faith. What if scripture says, God appeared to Abraham and said, leave your father, leave your household, leave your country and go, and Abraham did not go. Abraham says, yes God, I believe you, but I am staying in the Ur of the Chaldeans. Would he be called righteous? He was called righteous not because he heard, but he obeyed what he heard. So we cannot have a Christianity which doesn't obey what God has spoken in His Word. Therefore it's not Christianity. Christianity is hearing what God has said and say, I will do it because you said it. Then God says your faith is righteous. It has been credited unto you as righteousness. Because faith, as James says, faith is made complete by what you did. But for that I need to hear. I need to study. I need to see. And the writer of Hebrews' whole problem is, here is a set of people who have been sitting in church for years and years and years and years, and they haven't gone anywhere. What are they? Just infants. If you ask them, what did you do? Well, when Peter came, or John came 10 years ago, we heard the gospel and we received Christ into our lives. And what has happened after that? Well, we received Christ. What's happening with your life? Nothing has changed. You're still the same kind of people. We saw you before you accepted Christ. You are still doing the same good works and the same bad works. Nothing has changed in your life. You are infants. And infants, many of us will enjoy our infants if they do the same things 10 years from now. Enjoy our babies. We are starting panic. All mothers will tell, right, no? If Richie did not grow up, Richie did not behave like a 10-year-old child, at the age of 10, he still talks like he is 1 year old. Jehovah would be concerned. We know in many, many houses we have children with Down syndrome. You ask the parents, they have grief in their hearts always. Why? Because our child never grew up. But your child is big. Yes, he's big. But inside, he's a baby. He's got the mental age of a 1 year old child. He needs help in everything else. Now, what if that is true about Christians in the spiritual realm? They are all spiritual babies. And the father is grieving. Okay. We don't see it, But God sees it from above. He says, these are all babies. Big. Spiritually, they are all babies. And there's another thing we know in the houses. We all know in our houses is that we are all living normal lives. Then suddenly a baby is born. Once the baby is born, the baby takes the center of everybody's attention. The house which was run on a different set of rules suddenly changes, is now run on the needs of the baby. Everything is according to the baby. Shh, baby is sleeping. Shh, the baby is hungry. Shh, the baby is fed. Everybody, the old serious man, you know, who never smiled, is now on his knees playing the fool with the baby. Everything is centered around the baby. The other side of the thing is that all the resources, energy, time of the church is now going feeding the babies of in the church instead of taking care of the real need of salvation in the world. That's what God is saying. Instead of people growing, maturing, going out in the world and bringing in people into the kingdom of God, the attention and the resources of the church is all being poured out into taking care of the babies who refuse to grow up. So Joyce Meyer holds a conference over here, spends $2 million. It will be for 200,000 Christians who came to attend every year. They're still being fed. The same diet over and over again. The resources of the kingdom is spent on infants who refuse to grow up instead of bringing the dead people into the kingdom of life. Problem with infants is that if infants refuse to grow, one, they're not appealing anymore, and two, they start eating up the... They're all... Churches struggle with this set of babies who refuse to grow up and take up their place. This is your duty. Do this. No, I don't do this. I still want to be fed. I still want to be taken care of. And churches, even in believing churches, people get offended when they don't get that attention. Babies always want attention. Mature people don't want attention. They get offended by too much attention. Why are you hanging around me? Leave me alone. Let me do my work. But babies always want attention. In the church, you will have so many Christians who always want, oh, pastor didn't talk to me today. Pastor didn't look at me today. I got offended. Why? They still haven't grown up. While the others are coming and says, pastor, tell me what I need to do next week. You will see it changing. But others are always looking for attention. Babies are always looking for attention. While the mature ones are always looking to share more burden, more responsibility in the Father's vineyard, in the Father's kingdom. Here I am, Father. Tell me what more to do. What need to do. What not to do. What more to do. And that's what's happening. That's what he's talking about. Is our faith real? Have we grown? Because real faith will allow us to grow. Have we grown? Are we taking more? I'm not talking about more responsibility per se in the church as such, but more responsibility in the kingdom of God. Responsibility in the kingdom of God. Is God, you may be doing nothing in the church, but you have a powerful ministry in your private life where you are on your knees before God. God is saying, I only call you to pray. This is what I've been called, and you know this is what God has called me to do, and your prayer life is changing. The anointing is increasing. You first started praying for your family. Then God says, start praying for the church. From there, God says, start praying for the churches. Then God says, start praying for the nation. From there, God says, start praying for the nations. It's changing. Because what? You are growing. It's growing. But if you're doing nothing, you just have a prayer life, and the prayer life is only me, my wife, my children, my household, and has never changed that in years, that means you haven't even grown in that. Because our God is a God who says, stretch your tents to the east and to the west, to the north and to the south. I will start stretching it spiritually. Then Abraham just believed and obeyed. His obedience goes to the point where he is called friend of God to the father of believers. To the point on that time in the world, God looks, there's only one man he can trust, that is Abraham. And when he's going to bring judgment on two big cities called Sodom and Gomorrah, very prosperous cities, he says, can I do that without telling my friend Abraham? Now in the scripture, God says again, he says, do I do anything without telling my servants? My prophets, my servants. Meaning he says, I'm still the same God. I'm not only doing that with Abraham. I still that do it today. And he says, I speak through my prophets. I speak through my servants. I speak to them. And God is saying, is he speaking to us? Is he telling us about the times? Is he telling us how to deal with situations? Is he telling us? If we are infants, and we don't tell our infants to do anything. If you've got a baby crawling in your house, the baby is one person in the house who has absolutely no responsibility. You don't give babies any responsibilities at all. And God says, if you have no responsibilities in the kingdom of God, it's because either you are dead, dead people have no responsibilities, or two, you are babies, so you cannot be given responsibilities. And God taking up resources, time, and energy. So that's first, faith towards God. And then we come to verse 2 in chapter 6. The second thing, it says, instruction about baptisms. That's strange. Suddenly it's the instruction about baptisms. All our churches we have learned by saying there is only one baptism. Scripture says baptisms. Any Bible you take, it is baptisms. It doesn't say baptism. God is saying there is more than one baptism. It's more than one baptism. Take another verse out of context from 1 Corinthians and says one baptism, one faith. That's talking about something else. But God says there is more than one baptism. And because people will not believe there is more than one baptism, a huge chunk of actual saved believers miss on the second baptism. There is no, because in another place God said one baptism. It is true. It's only one baptism. When you get immersed in water, it's only one baptism. You can only be baptized in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. There is no other baptism. But Scripture talks about other baptisms also. It talks about a baptism in the Holy Spirit. It talks about a baptism in fire. It talks about John's baptism. So many baptisms in the Bible. And God says, do we know about that? You go to any denomination, any church, call 10 people and ask 10 of them, do you know how many baptisms are there in the Bible? They will say no. Hey, why is it important? Because God says these are primary class lessons for a Christian. For a believer, you need to know this before you can go any further. Nobody will give promotion to a class 1 child to class 5. Nobody will give. It has to be tested. Do you know your fundamentals? If you don't know your alphabets and if you don't know your numbers, who will give you promotion? Can you go to class 2 without knowing your alphabets and numbers? No, you cannot. That's primary, elementary. God calls these six things as elementary. He says you need to have repented from dead works. You need to have faith towards God. You need to know about baptisms. And then, laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. The fact is that most Christians do not know. Forget these six things. None of these six things. And how do you build your life? So without knowing these things, if I built a Christian life, it was built on a false foundation. And we know, everybody knows, a building's strength is decided by its foundation. If the foundation is not strong, you cannot build above it. When the storm comes, when death comes, you will realize you built it on the wrong foundation. Is that the real final storm that will come into everybody's life is what is called death. Comes. Probably I ask anybody over here, you will see that you have made questions for every eventuality in life. If I ask you, if you fall ill, what will you do? You will say, Pastor, I got a health card. I know I can go into Apollo or Yashoda or anywhere. No problems. What about this? I got insurance for that. What about that? I got insurance for this. What about this? I have put away money. I have bought a flat of my own. I have taken care of all these issues. But what about death? You can only say, if I die, I have made provision for the ones who I leave behind. You can say, I have left this for my wife, I have left this much for my children. What about you? They'll say, no, I have a burial plot also. what is going to matter once you die? The only person who will not worry about the burial when you die is you yourself. It is others' problem. I never heard about a dead man worrying about his burial. But God is saying, the ultimate thing God says in the Bible is that it is appointed unto every man to die. And then it is judgment.
Then he says it is judgment. Why is it that the most important issue in your life, that is death and judgment, people don't make? What is the provision? God says the provision is my son. Only provision for all of mankind is my son. But when we talk about Jesus and the son, it has to be the real Jesus and the real son of God. Everybody in every religion has some provision, but those provisions don't test. Yes.
It's just an observation. I spent half an hour for the word of God, but 5 hours in front of the TV or doing so many
other. If you're worried, then it's good. the key to it all is, unless the Father draws, no man can come to Him. That's the initial drawing. Initial call goes to everybody. Everybody God calls. God says, He sent a man. He said, no, I just got married. No, I am busy. Another one said, I got a business. One has got this thing. And Jesus said, nobody of God comes. Jesus went. He went to everybody. Was people interested? They were interested for the miracles. They were interested for what they could get out of Jesus. But when the real call of following Him came, most people were not interested. The call of God comes. Call of God comes. To everybody it comes. Because there's a price that involves in following God. That's the main thing. People are not willing to pay that price. To follow God, there is a price. And the first price I have to pay is with myself. I will stop doing what I like. I'll start doing what God wants. And that's the first price I have to pay. Because along with that is all the other prices. There's a cost that is involved. It's a cost that Jesus said, count the cost. And on that day, when the cost was being counted, only 12 people were there. And in that 12 people, if you look at last Sunday's message, he was not mentioned, but that man carried a grudge in his heart against Jesus. Which was that, I thought you were the Messiah who was going to come to restore the kingdom. We don't want a Messiah who is coming to die. We want a Messiah who will come and restore the kingdom. That was the grudge. So then Judas were the same. The grudge he carried. That's why he was willing to betray Jesus. The grudges people carry against God. Because everybody's got an idea about God. A God who should serve me. Not me who should serve God. Whatever your problems you're going through. A problem in the marriage. A problem in the office. A problem in your physical body. Everything. We look at to God and says, well, I will come to you on my terms. You deal with this, I will come to you. And when that doesn't happen, we carry that in our heart. But why do we come to God? We can only come to God based on God's terms. I come to God because I am a sinner, and in only Him is there is salvation. What are the terms by which we come to God? We cannot come to God on any other. That's why a lot of people get healed in crusades, and they never go back to church again. A lot of people receive blessings from God. They never go to God again, really. All the people who were blessed, healed, fed by Jesus were also in that crowd who said, crucify him and let Barabbas go.
Another observation is that maybe it's...
They're afraid of change. Everybody is afraid of change. That's why all the things we do is connected that I don't want to change. Why do people take medical insurance? Because I don't want to change my eating habits. That's simple. Honestly speaking, God's word is very clear. If you eat well, you will be healthy. If you believe in me and do what I tell you to do, you will be healthy. But we don't want to do that. We want our taste buds to determine our life. So we take all these precautions. God says if you walk by faith, you will never worry about provision. We don't want to walk by faith. We want to put away money. It's easier to put away money than to walk by faith. It's easier. Much, much easier to put away money than to walk by faith. It's not wrong. Only if you do it the way God tells you to do. God has told you how to put away money. He talks about all that. Okay? How to give, how to put, all that. But we don't want to do that. The simple thing is to do the way the world does. All the things are easier to do because the world, the flesh is tuned towards the world. That's where the problem comes. No? That's where when we come to the real Jesus. So churches also turn it to the whole thing. Give people not a challenge to walk with God, but give people a service. So where did you go? I went, attended service and came. We did a service to God. We call it a church service. We attended service and came. We feel very good. We thought I gave God His due. I attended, sang 3 songs. We repeated a whole lot of words and we go back home. Neither was God human. We humiliated God and came back, actually. There's no challenge there at all. You haven't even grown. Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, there is no new revelation of God. Jesus went to the synagogues regularly. He went, he preached there and he left. He did miracles in the synagogue. People got only angrier. Isn't that true? There's a crippled man with a now, who shouldn't be happy if a withered man
is looking at
him? If a man is walking like he's all his life, and then suddenly somebody comes and straightens, the most hardened heart also should be happy. Poor man.
No. Everybody's sitting.
He healed on a Sabbath day. This is what the flesh and the religion does to us. Religion will always put us in little brackets and say, do things this way. Jesus comes, breaks it and says, that's not the way God does things. God doesn't do things. God has come to set people free that he may follow God. So the minute people start following God, actually we are all Christians over here. Minute people, Sister Uma is the only one who has come from a Hindu background. No, he came from a non-believer, at least one or two generations away. So if you look at it, you will see that when a man or a woman or a child actually starts following the living God in our churches, they put them out. Who exactly what they did in the book, in the four Gospels. The minute a Jew believed in Jesus, they put him out of the synagogue. The minute a person actually starts believing in God and says, I want to follow that, and he says, who told you? He says, it is written. They will say, don't tell what is written. This is the tradition of our fathers, follow it. That's exactly what the Jews said. Don't tell what is written. Just follow the tradition of our fathers. Very true. Even till today, if you start following God, they'll put you out of the churches. Even in believing churches, they are very scared when somebody comes and says, God told me. I will also be a little scared. God told you? I only ask them, show me where God told you. Because my concern is not that God didn't tell them. It's because they heard from some other voice which was not God. That's only my concern. It's not that they didn't hear from God. Because I know a lot of people come today and say, God told me. And it's got nothing to do with scripture at all. Even till recently it has happened in our own church. Do not to offend them that God did not speak to you. I tell them, show me. This is what God told you. And I tell them, look, God doesn't tell things like that. When God tells you something, you need to be careful because it has to agree with scripture. Because God says something in the mouth of two witnesses, everything is established. So if God has told you something, you should be able to at least give me two scriptures which tally with what God has told you. If you can't even find one scripture, no, the Spirit told me. And let me tell you, the Spirit that told you is not the Holy Spirit. And then, a week later, 2 weeks later, the same person comes and says, Pastor, you are right. Why? Utter chaos because of the decision I took. It wasn't God. But a God of confusion. That's why we have to be careful. So our faith, object of our faith, faith towards God has to be connected with God. Because scripture says it's impossible to please God without faith. Romans, when we studied Romans before we came to Hebrews, Romans 1:17 is very clear. What does Romans 1:17 says? Romans 1:17. Said once again, that's the entire movement of Christianity is based on that one verse. Romans 1:17.
Therein
is the righteousness of God. Yes?
Revealed
from faith to faith.
As it is written,
the just shall live by faith. So faith.
Faith to more faith.
Faith is concerned with living.
Living.
It's a 24-hour activity. Faith is not connected with a Sunday morning service. Faith is connected with living. You shall live by faith. It's a 24-hour, 7-day, 24-7, 366. If faith has not permeated my entire life, it is not faith. So you have to grow in faith. You have to grow to a point finally faith has taken over your entire life. So God says in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 5:7, he says, my righteous shall not walk by sight, but by faith. You're no longer walking by sight. Has to become lesser and lesser and lesser. Meaning, how my understanding, my feelings, my thinking, my reading has to negate little by little all my decisions and it has to come more and more what God says through His Word. And that's when God says you have moved from your elementary principles to you're going into junior high school. You know? So He says instruction about baptism. He says, do you know about baptism? Were you instructed about your baptism? Before you got baptized, did you get instructed? Sannyasa. Did you get instructed before you got baptized? No. Most people don't get even instructed before. They all got baptized, dunked, sprinkled when they were 6 days old, 7 days old. You know, 100 AD. Okay, 100 AD is just like 10 years, 15 years after the last apostle died. 100 AD, there is a manuscript available even today called the Teachings of the Apostles. In that, it's very clearly told how to baptize a person. Even where there is no water, acute shortage of water, water should be poured over him 3 times. He should at least fast for 3 days, deal with all his sins in his life, receive instruction from the elders of the church, then only he should be baptized. That is written, a manuscript written in 100 AD. 70 years after Jesus died. Even then they were very clear who can be baptized and who cannot be baptized. Now you ask ourselves, is that what's happening in most churches? Why did we change? Action about baptisms were taken away. We were not instructed, because baptism is a very powerful ordinance. Baptism means when I go under water, I identify with the death of Jesus Christ. When I come above the water, I live to Christ and Christ alone. That's what baptism. Does any baby know that? Does any baby? Baptism is a burial service. In the Bible, Romans will tell you, baptism is a burial service. The old man has died, a new man is coming up. So every time the old man tries to rise in your heart, you tell him you were killed at that day. Baptism doesn't save you, but baptism is a sign of your real salvation. It's like a wedding ring. When we take baptism classes, we tell them, did you meet your wife on your wedding day? Like, old generations did that. But we are talking about a different generation. Did you meet your girl? Okay, Vijay is here. Did you meet Justin on your wedding day? No, you knew her for how many years? Say 7 years you knew, right? You fell in love, you wrote to each other, you talked, you went to Canada, you called from there, all those things. Okay? But when did you get married? And what is the sign of that? That wedding ring. But did you meet her on that day? Didn't you love her even before that? So your salvation can be many, many years before that. But there is a day publicly everybody knows you became the wife of Jesus. That's the day when the ring was given, meaning the day you got baptized. In the heavenlies, everybody knows you belong to Jesus from now. And after that, Jacinth is always with him. He got married on December 28th. I was there conducting the wedding. 28th, he got married. 27th, did Jacinth's parents tell her you can go stay with Vijay? Is it done? Why? They're getting married the next day, no? 29th, did they tell her you can't go to Vijay anymore? No.
So they dropped
it. You go now. You are his. You're getting the difference. You're getting the difference. Baptism, once you have repented, believed and got baptized, you belong to Jesus. From that day onwards, you walk with Jesus. So if you haven't reached that stage, don't get baptized. Baptism is connected with a complete decision you're making. From this day onwards, I belong to Jesus.
It's the honest to the old ways, and I was never making a mistake. Later, when I fell back into some kind of a situation, that then I realized that I was sinning and I had to take, then it was a complete clarity.
The thing what happens is that, it's not a baptism, was not there. Thank God you got a very loving spouse. Who you were unfaithful in your marriage, you came back, he took you back. Exactly what God says in the book of Hosea.
Yes, exactly.
Israel, you were unfaithful. You went after many other lovers. And in the valley of trouble, in the valley of Achor, I opened a door for you and I'm calling you back. That's what happens to all of us. It's not that our baptism when we believed and repented was not real. But we went with other guys, the world. And we are fooling around with the world. And then when we repent and come back, God says, because I married you, I keep the covenant. But when it came to Israel, finally God says, I give you a bill of divorce and I'm sending you. Go into captivity, he says. Go into captivity. And some of the prophets had to pay the price in their personal life to become an example to Israel. So poor Hosea was told, you go marry a prostitute. Go marry a prostitute called Gomer. Why? So that Israel will know what Israel has done to me. Your life is going to be an example. That's what God is talking about. You know? That's what God is talking about. When we go, all the terms God uses is terms from a marriage. James chapter 4. You know? Verse 4. He uses a term that is, James chapter 4, verse 4. It is a term from marriage. It is talking to believers. What does Joba, what does your translation say? Whom is he writing to? He's writing to the people in the church. He's not writing to the people in the world. If you're writing to the people in the world, he would have called them fornicators. Because you're not married. Okay? He's writing to married people. He says, you're married to me. What does he say? You adulterous people.
Don't you know that friendship?
He doesn't. He uses a term called friendship. Friendship with the world is... That's exactly what Vijay will tell Justin. You're friendly with a man. I don't like it. You're too friendly with that man. Your friendship with that man is enmity towards our marriage to me. Now what is he talking about to the world? Friendship with the world is enmity towards God. And God is saying, aren't you too friendly with this world? He says, you are in this world but not of it. Aren't you being carried away by all the things of the world? Where did your ideas coming from? I'll put it across. It's very easy to put it across where it is in terms of marriage. Okay. Let's say poor man is the Bakran today. Let's say Jacinth is very friendly with a guy in the office. He's talking to him and he asks him, what do you like? What is your favorite food? He says, I like biryani. Now let's say Vijay is like me. He doesn't like biryani at all. She comes back one week and she's cooking biryani. And Vijay says, why are you making biryani? I don't like it. No, but that guy likes biryani. He's not doing anything like we are thinking about. She's not doing anything like sin as you are thinking about. But she's making biryani for Vijay because the other guy likes biryani. She get the idea from? She got the idea from the other guy. What God is saying that God's people sitting in the churches pick up ideas from the world and bringing into their lives. And God says it's enmity towards me. I have put my ideas to you. I have written these 66 love letters to you. You don't read that. You don't take the ideas. You pick up ideas from the world and you come and you tell God, I love you. He says, you don't love me. You don't love me at all. You are in enmity towards me. You are adulterous people. Your ideas are all from the world. Because who is the ruler of the world? What does the Bible say? The ruler of the world is Satan. He said, you have picked the ideas from my enemy. And that ideas you have brought it into your life. And all that you are doing are his ideas. Are you able to say that I told you? So you go back to Genesis. You will see first man and woman. First man and woman, chapter 3. Here of Genesis. And verse 9. The question God asked man is, but God called to man, where are you? Now you look, you have to understand this in context of verse 8. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God from the trees of the garden. Do you see that? Verse 8. Every evening, Jesus used to come to the garden, spend time with Adam and Eve. Every evening Jesus comes, has a good time of fellowship with Adam and Eve. One evening when he is coming, Adam and Eve is hiding. Every evening, Vijay comes home from work and he has a good time with Justin. They sit together over a cup of coffee and they talk about what happened in office and everything. One day evening when he comes, Justin isn't there. Justin isn't there because that day morning she was with another guy talking. Now she's feeling guilty. I opened my heart to another man. Now how can I sit with my husband and talk the same way? So she is hiding. Are you getting it? God knows why they are hiding. He says, where are you? Adam, where are you? Adam is found out. He says, I heard you in the garden. I was afraid. Why are you afraid, Adam? Till yesterday you were never afraid. Why are you afraid today? And verse 11, God asked a second question. That's the only thing we are looking at today. Connected with this. What is the second question God asked in verse 11? Who told you? That's what God is saying. Who told you? Who are you listening to? Where are you getting your ideas from? Who told you? Did I tell you? I don't remember telling anything. I was afraid. Why were you afraid? I was naked. Who told you you were naked? Did I tell you you were naked? Did I tell you you were naked? Oof. And even if you are naked, why are you hiding from me? Am I not your father? Andrew,
We fool him at times. When he's in the bathroom and he's coming out, I tell him, Vijay is here. Immediately he will run into the bathroom.
But if nobody is there in the house, I am only over there. Is Richie ashamed?
Oh. But if I were to come, wouldn't Richie?
So God is telling, Adam, why are you ashamed today? Didn't I make you? Am I not your father? Why are you covering your nakedness from me?
The real thing, as a pastor, having counseled hundreds of broken marriages. When a man or a woman commits adultery, he covers his nakedness from his wife. Suddenly, he is not like, or she is not like, the way they were before. Suddenly, they are very conscious about their nakedness, which they were not till the day before. No, because you have revealed yourself to another man or another woman. Therefore, suddenly you are conscious. And God is telling Adam, from who told you something now? Not only did you listen to him, the third question is in verse 13. Third question?
What is that?
What did you do? What did you do? Not only did you listen, that would have been okay, listening to Satan. But you not only listened to Satan, you also did something. It's okay listening. Listening is okay. Temptation itself is not sin. Giving into temptation is what is sin. Not only did you listen to somebody else other than me, you did something. So it starts, you're hiding, you listen to somebody, you did something. What is that you have done? I told you not to do. God had told him, or told Adam and Eve only one thing. To us he has told us so many things. But to them only one thing. Don't eat from that tree. As he told us so many things is because Adam ate from that tree. Now we know so many things which we shouldn't do. 613 laws. He knows the exact number also in the Old Testament. So otherwise one was it. What was one? Don't eat that. The minute you ate it, so much things came in. Now he has to tell us, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. Don't do this. He has to tell all these things because Adam ate of that. Once you ate that one thing, tree from that tree, God said, don't. Now he has to tell us all this. That's what God is talking about. Where is faith? So the beginning of salvation is first saying, Lord, my grandfather ate from that and it is in me. So always I am trying to do what you told me not to do. And then I want to hide. I want to hide. I want to make excuses. And the real sign of salvation is you don't hide. You come to God and say, Jesus was coming into a city called Jericho. Crowds were there. Crowds were there. In that crowd, there was only one man, a little short man, who was tired of hiding his sin. So he climbed up a tree to take a good look at Jesus. Jesus saw him and says, come down. I'm coming to your house today for dinner. Everybody is upset. How can you go to that man's house? Don't you know what he is? He's a wicked man. He's a tax collector. Jesus goes into his house and that man stands up and says, I can't hide it anymore. I am a thief. I've been stealing from these people. All from whom I have stolen, four times over I will give. Half my wealth I will take and sell it and give it to the poor. Jesus said salvation has come into this house because I was his father. He has come and revealed his nakedness to me. I'll cover him. I saved go. That is the sign of salvation. Real sign of salvation is there is no more hiding in our hearts. Lord, I'm not doing my things or whatever I've heard. I want to do your thing. The first thing you told me is, repent. Go back, you will see. Turn to the gospel according to Matthew, the first gospel. 3:2. Verse 1 onwards you will read. Who is this saying?
In those days came John the Baptist preaching.
First word. Any preacher will give to any new person is what? Repent. Chapter 4, verse 17. After John comes, Jesus, the first word he uses is repent. Then you come to Acts chapter 2, verse 37 and 38. The gospel begins again. The new covenant begins on the day of Pentecost. The first thing Peter says is, so John the Baptist first. Jesus, now Peter, what does Peter say? Repent. And now you come to Acts chapter 17 and verse 30.
All men everywhere.
Now this is Paul. Acts 17:1-7, verse 30. Now this is Paul. Now God commands every man everywhere to repent. So we heard from John, we heard from Jesus, we heard from Peter, we heard from Paul. Everywhere the first thing that God does is that he says, repent. Stop listening to the enemy, start saying sorry for that you listen to that enemy and start changing. That's how it begins. So scripture says in Hebrews, where there is no repentance from dead works, there is no salvation. Where there is no repentance from dead works, there is no salvation. And where there is no repentance and salvation, there is no baptism also which is effective. Because baptism comes after salvation. Where you are not saved, you are not baptized. Your baptism, if you do baptism before repenting and getting saved, it has no... A simple verse is hidden there in the Gospel according to John. John chapter 4, verse 1.
When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard the chiefs...
We missed that because we are busy with the Samaritan woman there. There's a chapter with the Samaritan woman where so many things are talked, but that just that one verse. You just get, sister? John chapter 4, verse 1. Simple verse. Joba, you got it? 4:1. Did you get the key in that verse? Who is ordaining that baptism? Verse 2 will say it was not actually Jesus who baptized, his disciples were baptized. But what does verse 1 say? Read that again. You have to get what's the... We are looking not what the Pharisees heard, but what John did. We are looking at that even Jesus baptized only disciples. That was who have repented, believed and decided to follow Jesus. Jesus said, get baptized. All of them were baptized. All of them. They must have been baptized by John.
Exactly.
And then the rest who followed Jesus, the apostles baptized them. So only when they started following Jesus, they were baptized. I mean, baptism is a sign, you know, faith towards God, repentance from dead works, faith towards God. You know? And if we come to chapter 2 of Acts, from the book of James, we see that faith without deeds is dead. If your faith and your actions don't tally, then your faith is dead. And verse 42. 41.
Then they that gladly received
him. They received his word. Those who believed received his word were baptized.
And
yes.
The same day they were added unto them that
they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, breaking of bread, and to prayer. So immediately you see the actions following. What if they all got baptized and went back to their homes and never met again? And met only on Sunday in the synagogue to worship as usual. That's not what scripture says. Scripture says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, they devoted themselves to fellowship, they devoted themselves to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And the thing is that we don't understand how that devotion is translated. It's translated in verse 46.
And they continually...
Does verse 46 say? How often did they do it?
Every day.
Every day. Every day. Now I know you can't gather every day, that's why I sent you the mail. At least log in, download and listen to the word of God daily in your homes. They met daily. What are they? They're not been, the primary reason was not fellowship. The primary reason was to study the word from the apostles. Fellowship was because they were all gathering together. If today they gather in Vijay's house, they all ate there. Next day they gather in Pastor John's house, they ate there. Third day they gather in Joba's house, they gave. But they were not gathering to eat. They were gathering to study the word of God, listen to the word of God. By 4 weeks, 6 weeks, 10 weeks, 2 months, 3 months, another set of people are ready to go out and teach. Because the apostles are bringing in more, and 3,000 were added that day. How many were there to teach? 120. How many were there on the day of Pentecost in the upper room? 120, including Jesus' mother Mary. Not the way the church teaches us. Mary was teaching about Jesus as one of the apostles. She was there taking Bible study. About her son. Not what the church teaches. That's not what scripture says. Scripture says she was there in the upper room waiting, but Jesus told her, you wait in Jerusalem until you receive the Holy Spirit. Then you will be my witness. That's exactly. And scripture says she was waiting there. So 120 to teach 3,000 people. So you can work it out. Mathematics, you can work it out. This is man's mathematics because of disobedience. How much it is? 3000 by 120? Roughly? Less than 30, 25 in a group. But that was not God's number. Paul says, if I'm right in one of the letters, to 500 of us Jesus appeared. And he told all of them to wait in Jerusalem. 380 went without waiting. It would have been an actual number. You ask any classroom teacher, if you have six students and one teacher, the teacher can really take care of the students. That was God's number. He says one for every six students, one teacher. But 380 went away. They didn't wait. So they didn't receive any power. They are not recorded in the Bible at all. 120 were there. So they have started. And they are being taught day by day by day by taught. They are ready. They go out. And it is in this context, the writer of Hebrews is saying, many of you should have been teachers. Why are you like this? Look at the previous generation. Everybody is teachers. They are all teaching. They all learned steadfastly. They stopped, learned, applied. And he says, if you are not teachers now, because you did not apply. You did not apply. When I don't apply, I can't be a teacher because I don't experience the reality of God's word. God's word is experience. God's word is an experience. To experience it, I need to apply. If I don't apply, it has remained here. And I cannot teach. I cannot teach because the word I heard never became an experience. When it becomes an experience, it's very easy to teach because you know this is real. This is real. Can any one of us teach robotics? No. Can Vijay teach robotics? He can, because he experiments every day in his lab. He's a robotics lecturer. He knows. We all see on the TV robots move around, he makes. Can we teach? We can't teach. Why? Because for him it's an experience. What is talking about? It's not an experience for us. I mean, applied. So God is asking, is your faith real? Is your faith real? Very, 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 very scary passage, that book of Hebrews chapter 6 is a very scary passage. We just read that passage and then we will stop. Because after that, verse 4 onwards, it says, 6:4, it is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the word of God and the powers of the coming age, if they fall away, to be brought back to repentance. Because to their loss, they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace. It's impossible. But thank God most people are safe from this, so they haven't been enlightened at all. No, honestly, you look at me, I feel comfortable. Because I meet most Christians, they have not been enlightened at all, so you don't have to worry. No, they're safe. The ones who are not safe are the ones in believing churches. The ones who are in believing churches are who are in danger. Those who are in believing churches who have experienced God and now who are not interested are in big trouble. But the ones who have never experienced God, who are never enlightened, yeah, same. You still have to wait for your salvation. You have to start back from repentance. But the others are in big trouble. God says, if you fall away, it is impossible to bring you back. So we are the ones who have to guard our salvation. Oh God, you are more precious than anything. It's you alone. More and more and more and more difficult. Because you look at one verse and stop. Thessalonians, God says, Thessalonians chapter 2, then second part, the people who perish
with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish.
They perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. Jesus said, I am the truth. They perish because they refuse to love the truth and be saved. And verse 11, for this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie. You don't love truth, then you believe the lie. I will allow that delusion to come upon you. Believe the lie, walk in that lie, die in that lie. You can pray. Pastor John, could you pray?
Father, thank you, Lord, once again for your grace, your mercy, your love, Lord, that you are, Father God, able to carry here. Lord God, Jesus, I pray, God, my Master, as you have given the grace, the ability, Father God, and move forward, not with our strength, but with your grace, just Father God. I pray, God, help us to be the willing Jesus to this time, Lord, and in our own, Father God. Father, each one, that it ought to, Father God, in each one of us.